I invite you to open the Word of the Lord this morning to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 6. Psalm chapter 1. As you just got nestled down in your seats, I'd like to ask that you would stand once again if you're able, out of reverence for the reading of the Word of the Lord this morning. Psalm chapter 1, let's hear. The author writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the very words of God Himself, say this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Will you join me in a prayer? Father, we thank you this morning that we can hear your very words to us. Father, we praise you that we can open the Bible to hear from you, that you have given us instruction, that your word speaks to us of truth, reality, sin, our need for forgiveness, the provision of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and the hope of your promises. Father, for these things we praise you today. And as we look at this psalm, Lord, we ask that through your Spirit, that your word would be living and active in our lives, that you would bring conviction, encouragement, help us be solidified in our faith, evermore seeking to please you and follow your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring salvation for those who are not trusting in Christ. Lord, all these things we pray to your glory and for our good. It's in our Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In his book, Praying the Bible, Donald Whitney, and that book, by the way, is one that was given away free. If there are any little copies of that on the back table, feel free to take those today. In that book, he says that the Psalms give us a song for every sigh of the soul. A song to be sung for every sigh that we have of the soul. Indeed, in the book of Psalms, we find the full range of human experience and emotions within these pages. As we walk through this summer series called Songs for the Soul, we will be drawing attention to the character of God, who meets us in all of life's ups and downs. The God who serves as an anchor for our souls, no matter what life brings, no matter what we are going through or what we face. We see these psalms and the vast nature of them that speak of all of those things, the ups, the downs, everything in between. We're going to see how God blesses, how God meets us in those places. And as we look at this great book, it's good to be reminded of the fact that the book of Psalms was the Hebrew hymnal. The Psalter is fundamentally a hymn book for the people of God. That is, each chapter is to be sung or was sung. And that's why as we move through this book, in the introductions that we see above the psalms, which are inspired, you're going to see such odd phrases as to the choir master with stringed instruments, Selah, according to Guinness, whatever that means, and for the flutes, things like that as we go through this book, or just a reminder that this book was made to be sung. These things written here, again, the songs cover a very deep range of emotions and give voice to the ups and downs and the concerns that we have in our life. And today we're looking at the opener of this, the introduction of the book, if you will. And Psalm 1 is a psalm, we could say, that sets the tone for the rest of this book. It contrasts the way a righteous person lives with the way an unrighteous person lives. Most people also see Psalm 2 as part of the opening of the book. Neither one of these psalms had a statement of introduction before them. Psalm 2 is a royal song, we could say. It speaks about God's rule. It speaks about the salvation that we have through God's divinely chosen king. So you put those two things together in the introduction, and you have kind of a statement here about how the righteous person is to live, and that God is sovereign, he's in control, and provides salvation. So here's the way that we are to live, and here's the God who saves and provides. So it's just that contrast these two types of people, the way that they live, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, we could say, the way of the one who submits themselves to God, and the way of someone who doesn't submit their life to God. In the context of the Old Testament, someone who is a part of the covenant community receiving the promises of God and someone who did not receive his promises. That's what we're seeing in this psalm. So it's really a masterful way to begin a wisdom literature book and a hymn book in such a way that the chapters that follow will really flow from this reality and truth. Here is a way to live. Here is a way not to live, and that's what this psalm does for us. So let's jump in and see how these two types of people are described and contrasted in Psalm 1. So the first thing that we're going to see here is a picture of the godly man in verses 1 to 3. We see a picture of the godly man. Verse 1 calls forth and says, "Here is the man who is blessed. Here is the man who is favored by God." That is what is being said here with "blessed is the man." That word "blessed" will sound familiar, has the same sense of the word as "blessed" in the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," and so on and so forth. So just point out again, this does not necessarily mean happy, but it means here is someone who is blessed by God. Here is someone whom God Almighty is showing his favor to. So that's how this psalm begins. So our attention is kind of perked to say, "Blessed is the man." Well, what does that mean, "blessed is the man"? It says, here's somebody whom God Almighty is showing his favor to. Being blessed is being in a joyful spiritual condition. It's being in a position that is right with God, and then the pleasure and satisfaction that is derived from that reality of being in a right standing with God. This type of blessing doesn't refer to material possessions, although God in his kindness gives those. This is talking about something deeper to be blessed by. It's a blessing that only can come from him. God is the one who gives it. And grammatically speaking, this word for blessed is in the plural, blessednesses. I don't even think that's an English word, but the plural is being used there just to stress the fact of the joy that this person has from God, of being blessed by him. It's emphasizing that truth, a joy that isn't dependent on circumstances. So important for us to see. It's not dependent upon circumstances of this life, but the blessedness that comes from the fact that you know your sins are forgiven, that your sins have been forgiven by God. We could say not on our conditions, but on our position.
And there are a few things that we see about this blessed person. Let's note a few of these. The blessed man is described, first of all, by what he does not do. We see that in verse number one. What he does not do. Firsthand here we see Hebrew poetry in action. Three things are said about this man, each of them connected with the other. First, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. To walk has the idea of how you live. That's our daily living. Counsel, of course, is speaking about advice. Advice. The term wicked, when we come to that, can be a little bit misleading. Wicked here doesn't just refer to people who are particularly evil and dangerous, although it would include them. It generally speaks of all those who do not submit to God, right? So when we see the word here says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, they are those who are not a part of the covenant community, we could say. That is especially how the word is used in the Old Testament in general, and particularly in wisdom literature. New American Standard, the KJV, they have ungodly is what how they translate this word. So the person who is not godly. Now, not many of us would probably say, I'm really struggling in my life with how to bring reconciliation to a relationship. Let me seek out somebody who's wicked to help me know what to say in this. Let me find a wicked person. That'll be wonderful. Let me seek them out. But I think each of us would probably say, I'm tempted to take the advice and counsel of people who don't fear the Lord with their lives, of people who aren't seeking to live in obedience to the Lord. I think we could all relate to that temptation. And so the wicked person being spoken of here could be a good, nice person, but a person who doesn't seek to follow the Lord, but is seeking to live for themselves and do what makes them happy, so to speak. And the instruction given here, young people in particular, middle school, high school, college, this is so very important for you to hear. In life, there will be and there are so many voices calling out to you. So many voices calling out to you to say what is right. So many voices in this world calling out to say what is wrong. Voices calling out and saying to you, this is important. These are things you should be concerned about in your life. These are things you need to do to be accepted by other people. These are important things for you. So many voices call out in such a way. But the blessed person does not listen and does not walk to counsel that is contrary to the word of God. The blessed person by God does not live under that advice, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Again, that's the ungodly person in the sense of somebody who isn't actively seeking to follow after God. And how many voices, again, do we hear calling us to believe and receive advice? The second statement says the same thing, but kind of turns up the volume or the heat a little bit. It says, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners. To stand in the way means to live like, we could say, sinners. It's more than just taking advice. It's staying around, beginning to take up that way of life. You see a slow thing here. They stand in the way of sinners. Third thing here the blessed man does not do is sit in the seat of scoffers. This describes someone who has become so corrupt that they now scoff at and make fun of the person of God, or the things of God. They ridicule them. They ridicule those truths, and they ridicule people who believe and live accordingly. This is open rebuke for those who seek to live like Christians. And we can observe in this verse the progressive nature of these statements. What starts out as simply taking some bad advice turns into standing in it, and finally being someone who gives out the bad advice yourself. This is indeed how sin works in our life, is it not? It starts out small, and then it begins to grow. It starts out in our mind, just like in Genesis chapter 3. We can say, well, did God really say this? And then what is planted begins to take root, and then what takes root begins to grow, and then what is growing begins to produce fruit. And you see that progression here in this verse. We see it with the verbs of verse number one. We go from walking to standing to sitting. And it's a warning for us. It's a warning for us. From those who don't just live godly lives to those who openly speak out against the righteous, we see the deceptive nature at sin at work. Brothers and sisters, let us all be aware. Let us see the dangers that this psalm is calling us to. I dare say that in our varying stages of life, that voice is going to sound different for each of us. The things that the world is going to call out, the disobedience that calls out to us is going to be different for us in our various stages that we are in. But make no mistake about it, it is there. It is always calling. And God's word says, if you want to hear what the blessed person is and their blessed life, this is the person who does not take that advice, receive that advice, sit in that advice, and live accordingly. Beware. Sin starts small and grows in our lives. We see that warning here in this first verse. The blessed man is described by what he does not do. That's not what a blessed man does. Second thing we see here, the blessed man is described by what he does do. So just simple contrast here in this verse. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The man who is blessed of God delights in hearing the instruction of God. Just a simple question for you here this morning, kind of a convicting question. Would you put it like that in your life? Do you delight in the instruction of God's word? Do you take pleasure in God's word? Pleasure in the instruction of God as God speaks to us about how we're to think, what we're to love, how we're to live. Do you take pleasure and delight in hearing such things and wanting to receive them? It's a convicting thought, isn't it? For us to consider. For the believer, studying God's instruction about how to live indeed should be a delight for us. Listen to how Psalm 19 puts it. It says this in Psalm 19, 7 to 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold." What a statement that is. "Even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." When Hebrew children would learn this psalm, that Psalm 19 there, I've read that the teacher would have some honey that they would have and touch to the child's tongue as they read that verse. "Sweeter also than honey." The instruction of the Lord, that they would touch honey to their tongues to give them the sense of the sweetness, and to say God's word is even better than that. It's sweeter than that, to reinforce that truth. I don't know, maybe today in the children's wing, we could have some pixie sticks that we hand out to the kids as we read that and pour straight sugar down their mouth. I don't know. But the point being made here is that God's word is to be delighted in. By way of contrast, it's better than any sort of money that you could seek, any sort of gold, any sort of advancement in this life. It is better to know the Lord and follow his instruction than it is to have that, if we had to contrast it. And furthermore, the text states, and on his law he meditates day and night. Day and night's just a figure of speech that we know to say all the time, frequently. To meditate, so we see delighting in the law of the Lord, and on his law we meditate day and night. To meditate, think about that for just a second, is not to empty your mind, but to fill your mind with the truth of the Bible. And think about it. The makeup of this Hebrew word has to do with speaking and uttering the words out loud. That is to say the words out loud. So meditating, we think of as zipping your mouth. This word here, the structure of it actually means to speak that out loud. Remember, this psalm is a song, S-O-N-G. It would be sung, and songs are memorable, aren't they? You're not going to remember the three-ish points from this sermon later this week, but I guarantee you, you're going to be able to sing one of the songs that we just sang. If you know them, you can sing that later this week, right? Songs are memorable. We can recall them to mind. And this psalm here would be sung and memorized, and it would be learned and recalled, that is, to be sung over and over. We get the picture here of meditation, that it would be good for us to come at God's word like the dog with a bone, slowly gnawing away, chewing, digesting. There is no doubt in my mind that the person being described here in the Old Covenant did his daily chores that he had to do. He worked, he stayed busy. He was faithful to do the tasks that were before him. This isn't another one of those verses here where we say, well, as it states here, on his law he meditates day and night. Does that mean that I'm just to meditate and recall the word of God day and night all the time, and I'm being disobedient if I'm not doing that? Is this another one? Is this the Old Testament version of the pray always passage that here's what you're to do? You can't do anything else. No, to meditate on God's word day and night doesn't mean that that's all we do to the exclusion of everything else, of other responsibilities. This was a way of life for the blessed person. The blessed person would recall God's word to mind throughout the day, think on those truths, seek to live in obedience to them. When they went through issues in their life, what would they do? They would seek God's word for guidance. This is the person who is blessed, that would seek to meditate, to know what God's word says about what you are facing, about what you are going through, about what's right in front of you in life and where you are, to be concerned, to ask, what does God's word say about this? What does obedience look like in my life in this situation? That is exactly what we would see taking place. If they were struggling with a conflict, again, they wouldn't be seeking out a wicked person. They would say, I'm going to show up and attend Pastor Adams' equip class on conflict resolution. What does it say? What does God's word say about that? I'm desirous to know what God's word says. I want to know his instruction. I'm facing this situation in my life. What does God's word call me to do? I want to reach out to it and receive it. This type of person, it's not a chore for them to be around and hear God's word. It's not a chore for them. This blessed person wants to hear it. This person who is blessed by God wants to be counseled by God's word. They're not trying, we could say, to mold God's word to fit their desires in life. Just the opposite, they are seeking to mold their life to fit what God's word says. The truths it teaches, the instructions it gives. Just ask you today, in what ways can you be more committed to doing these types of things in your life? What are some practical ways that you can delight in the law of the Lord and in the instruction of God's word? And insofar as you are doing these things in your life, I hope you are so very drastically encouraged today by God's word to realize that that is exactly how God wants you to live. As you struggle through and say, how would God want me to live in this situation? That's what I'm trying to do. That's how I'm trying to live. I hope you see from these very words, the Bible calls you, you are blessed of God. And what are some ways I think all of us could ask and say, how can I delight in God's word and instruction more? How can I be more near God's word? Lord, help my desire for your word that I might delight in your instruction in my life. So we're still under point number one here. So don't worry, it's a biggie, as you can tell. This is a picture of the godly man. First, we see he doesn't do this. Secondly, he does do this. That's what we just looked at. And third, this blessed man is described by what he is like. So still point number one, picture of the godly man. What is he like? He is described by a metaphor. Look at verse number three. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Israel at times, as you know, can be a very dry place. No doubt there are many trees there that are green, but they don't produce fruit because either the soil is not good or there's just not enough water content that is there. But here, the righteous man produces fruit. He's like a tree planted near a nourishing stream of waters. Not just one stream, but two streams. He's by streams of them. He has many of them. He's well sourced with water. This person yields fruit. Their leaf doesn't wither, and he prospers. Once again, we see the thoroughly biblical idea of a believer producing fruit. We know from Scripture there's no such thing as a true believer who does not produce true fruit. A righteous man who delights in God's law produces fruit. And if the tree is the individual believer here, then the water that makes the tree grow is the word of God. It's the law of God, the instruction of God. Even if everything else around this blessed person is bleak and barren, the believer can have life because their roots are tapped into the word of God, the instruction of God. Even in trying and difficult times, there can be life and there can be fruit. For the blessed believer, they can still produce this good, godly fruit in hard circumstances because their obedience to God is not based on things going easy in life. Their obedience to God comes from their willingness to submit to his instruction. And that is, you get this picture of even in a barren land, in a barren place, there's a believer, and you can liken yourself to that tree. In a barren land and in a barren place, that is circumstances, right? The circumstances that we all face in life, the good circumstances, the bad circumstances, and the in-between circumstances, in all of those things, for the believer, their producing fruit isn't conditioned upon everything going good. Their producing fruit isn't conditioned upon circumstances going well. Of people saying nice things to them, of their teams doing good or bad with whatever that means, or all the things that we have that we dabble in, of those things just going good, and then we're a happy, blessed person. No, this is a truth that even the prophet like Jeremiah can be faithful to God in bleak destruction of the land, but he is faithful because he's tapped into the word of God. That is the picture that we see here of this righteous man. It's an encouragement, it's an exhortation for us as believers to not base our joy and our happiness in circumstances in life, but for us to base those things in being obedient to the instruction and the law of God. That's the picture we see of this godly man. Things he doesn't do, things he does do, and what he's like. But verse 4, we see the second point this morning, and that is a picture of the ungodly man. So we have this contrast. Verse 4 says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The wicked man does not produce fruit, at least not the biblical kind. Instead, they are likened to chaff that the wind blows away. This was a familiar scene in ancient Israel, probably not so familiar to us. When wheat was harvested, the husks and the straw would be thrown up into the air. And since they were lighter, the wind would blow them away from the heavier kernel that would fall back down. You've maybe seen pictures of that or some sort of study of the Old Testament. You've seen that before. Usually these places are on a higher hill, kind of like where we are here with this building. You'll notice the wind blows a lot up here, right? It really feels that way. You're not here during the week. We are. Trust me, the wind blows a lot here. It would be like standing here, throwing that up into the air and letting the wind just take that chaff and separate it from the kernel that would fall down and it would just blow away. What the psalmist is trying to tell us is how to view those who do not live in obedience to God. The wicked may look powerful and in control, but according to God's word, when he tosses them in the air of judgment, they will be blown away. And that's what this is. It's a picture of judgment. And ultimately, the divine end time judgment of God that is to come. And so we have a short picture here of this ungodly man. He is not like this tree. He does not produce good fruit. He does not delight in the law and the instruction of God. This brings us to the final point here, the third point, which is the outcome of the ungodly man. The wisdom literature of the Old Testament many times calls us to consider the end of the path that we're walking. So it kind of says, look at where you are in life and your trajectory of where you're living and either obedience or disobedience to God. Kind of step back and consider that and think about where the path leads. For example, the book of Proverbs calls on us to consider the way of the foreign woman or the adulterous woman. It frankly tells us that she is as sweet as honey on the lips, but in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood. Her path leads to destruction, and fools follow it. So Proverbs come many other places and examples, but we say, hey, here's, if you're walking on this path, its end is destruction. So consider the end of the way of life with which you're following. Consider that truth and reality and change your ways. Here in Psalm 1, likewise, the passage concludes with a call to contemplate the end of the wicked. And again, by wicked, what do we mean? We don't mean the particularly evil person. When we say wicked, we're talking about the person who is not submitting to God's instruction and his law. We're talking about the ungodly person, the person not in covenant with God, the person seeking to live how they think is best. Verse number 5 says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In the judgment, the wicked will receive their punishment. Those who do not delight in God's law, those who don't meditate on the things of the Bible, those who don't search out the wisdom of Scripture and listen to it for how to live, they will be judged in eternal punishment in a real place the Bible tells us about called hell. It says they will not stand in the judgment. Same expression that we have is they don't have a leg to stand on. It's meaning they're not going to stand, they're going to fall. It says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This is a parallel verse saying the same thing from a different angle. The sheep will be separated from the goats, we could say in New Testament language. There will be no sinner in the congregation of the righteous. There will be no one in the kingdom who hasn't had their sins forgiven by Jesus. There will be no one in the congregation of the righteous who have not walked and listened to the instruction of God's word. God is judge. He sees and he knows. And the instruction of God's word to us today as we are hearing it, maybe you're in that camp of someone who is not seeking to follow the instruction of God's word. The Bible clearly speaks to us and says that we are sinners who have broken God's instruction. We have fallen short of God's command, and we are rightly under judgment of God. We are under the judgment of God, and our consciences many times bear witness to that truth, that we need forgiven. We have done wrong. We know we've done wrong, and we need to be forgiven of that. The Bible also teaches us in his instruction that Jesus Christ has come to forgive us of sins. That's why we call it the good news. It's the greatest news that we could ever hear, that Jesus Christ has come to forgive. And he will forgive you of any sin you have committed. Come to Jesus Christ, seek him for forgiveness. Trust that he died on the cross in your place, that he took your punishment, and you will be forgiven. You will be forgiven of God. You will be, as this psalm says, blessed. Blessed by God, in a right position with him. That is God's word and call to you today if you're not trusting in him. In your life, if you're not seeking to follow his word and his instruction, the Bible would call you to repent, to believe. All that means is have faith in the promise of God. God says he'll save you and you believe it. That's what faith is, and that's how we're saved, to believe in the promise of God to save through Jesus Christ. The Bible calls on us to consider the outcome of the person who doesn't do that. That outcome is judgment. God is judge. God sees and knows all things. And that's the ground given in verse number 6, which says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The first part of this verse, verse 6, is a comfort to the Christian. It says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." If you are living for the Lord and living in obedience to him, you're trusting his promise to save and being sanctified, following after him, those words should give you comfort beyond belief. God sees that and God knows that. And guess what? To be known by God is quite an amazing thing. The text doesn't say, "For the righteous knows the way of the Lord." Could have said that, but rather it says, "The Lord knows." The Lord knows you. The Lord knows your way that you are living. How comforting that is to realize, again, for those who are seeking to follow after Jesus. Doesn't mean that's a perfect person. It means that's a person living for the Lord, seeking to follow him, seeking to produce fruit. Look, the Lord sees and the Lord knows that path you're on. To realize that God knows those who are his, those who delight in his instruction and his word. J.I. Packer, in his wonderful book, Knowing God, stated this about this concept. He said, "What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me." That's what matters supremely. What a wonderful comfort for the Christian, to know that God knows and sees us. But we are warned by way of contrast in verse 6, the way of the wicked will perish. God knows the way of the righteous. He always also knows the way of the wicked, the way of those who are not part of the covenant community of God, the way of those who are not saved by the perfect man who ultimately fulfills Psalm chapter 1, that is Jesus, and lived in perfect obedience to God. The one who doesn't confess their sins and believe in him will perish in the judgment. The immediate call again is to receive Jesus, to confess sin and believe in him and trust in nothing that you have done in and of yourself, but trust in Jesus to save. Come to him in faith. You will be saved from wicked to righteous. There really only are two paths for us in life. Two paths for us to walk down. Let us reject, brothers and sisters, the wisdom of the world. Let us reject that path. Brothers and sisters, let us seek to delight in the law of God, the instruction of God, his wisdom given to us to live in obedience to it, to delight in his word, for that is the path that leads to everlasting life. And as the end of Psalm 2 concludes, which states, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word, of your law, your instruction given to us, and the realities held out before us in Psalm 1. About the type of person who is blessed from you, who is blessed to be known by you and have the smile of God upon their lives. Father, would you help us in our lives to be solidified, to follow after you and your law, your instruction given to us. Lord, would you help us by your grace each and every day to live like that. Help us be like that tree that is planted by your word that produces fruit no matter what comes. Help us be warned by the way of the wicked. Help us, Father, to be those who seek to share your good news with those that reject you, those who are not living according to your word. Help us to be faithful in that, we pray, Father. And Lord, as we seek to live in obedience to your word, we pray, Father, your continued strength upon us and your encouragement that comes from hearing and knowing that, Father, you know us and you are mighty to save. And indeed, blessed are all who take refuge in you. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.